Great, thanks, Janie. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. What a phenomenal time this is for us as a church, as people who all very human ourselves, but convinced of something that has not just changed the world, but has changed our lives. Amen. We are convinced of something, that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And guys, there it is, what Janie just read. There it is. That's the historical historical presentation of what has happened that has changed absolutely everything. If you want to know why Christians do cartwheels on Easter Sunday morning, then this is it here. The only reason we're not doing them is there's not enough room for everybody to actually get it done. But if you want to know, if you want to know what ignites the flame of passion for a human being to live with reckless abandon for Jesus, then here it is in Luke 24. Sean read right at the beginning, or Sean referred to it at the beginning, and Naomi read again for the children a passage from 1 Peter that I'm going to read again. Okay, so a triple header here this morning. This isn't the passage we're going to look at, but it's just something to have out there sitting behind all of us today, just as we think about the resurrection and as we consider again just the incredible event and what has actually happened that has brought about such incredible change to our own lives and to the world. But Peter, and remember, Peter was one of the guys that was here, right? So Peter was here. Peter was the one we're told that after the ladies came and there was all this uncertainty and everything else, Peter runs to the tomb. We're told John was there as well, and John runs and he stops. Peter's just right away in to look and see for himself. And at that point in time, he doesn't quite get it all yet. He doesn't quite get it all yet. He sees what's happened, and Luke says that he ponders, he considers what might this be. And we'd be maybe looking at that and just thinking, well, he should know. He should know, but Peter's human just like the rest of us. But later on, we recognize how this has just completely transformed Peter's life, and that he writes in his epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, start anew, Genesis all over again, to a living hope," watch it now, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then listen to this. To what we're talking about hope this morning, okay? We're talking about finding hope this morning. Listen to what Peter says. Having introduced us to living hope, listen to what he says. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Have you got it? "Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And then Peter finishes up, "Though you have not seen him," here we are this morning, and we're celebrating something that we're utterly convinced about. We're utterly convinced about. We have no doubt in our minds that this happened, that this really happened, that what Luke wrote here is true, and that all those years ago, these events took place. And yet Peter gets it. He gets it. He gets how we feel as human beings. I love the way he writes. And he acknowledges, "Though you have not seen him," which is not an easy thing, to give up everything that you are and have for someone you've not yet met in that way. though you have not seen him. It's almost as though he's feeling it himself, but he's astounded. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice. Cartwheels, guys, cartwheels. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's kind of an incredible picture of having something that you are so full of, you can't even get it all out. Anybody ever feel like that? I think God intends for us, as we ponder the events of Christ's life and death and resurrection, that we would have this joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Listen, do you get it? Do you get it? Because if that's true, if what Peter wrote there is true, then we have an eternal living hope in the risen Jesus Christ forever. Because whatever you think of the Bible, one thing for sure is the undeniable attestation it gives to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, doesn't it? No matter what you think of the Bible, you can't deny that one of the things in the Bible that so much is made of is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Luke just spells it out here in living color in chapter 24, right at the end of his account of Jesus' life. And here's how it looks. Three things that Peter, just a flyover of Peter, of Luke 24. Here's how it looks. Three things. Number one, just the simple facts that Luke gives us about the resurrection. This chapter is full of them. It's full of them. Just the simple facts that he gives us about the resurrection. And if you read Luke's gospel, if you read the whole story that Luke tells of Jesus' life, if you read his whole gospel account from beginning to end, you realize this is exactly how Luke writes. No embellishment, no fanfare, no exaggeration, no pageantry. Almost as if, Luke writes, almost as if he instinctively knows that every jot and tittle of what he is going to write here is going to be scrutinized to death by millions of people for years to come. And so it has. You might be scrutinizing it this morning. What is all this stuff about? Almost as if he knows that. Scrutinized by millions of scholars, skeptics, researchers, investigators, hungry hearts, broken hearts, intellectuals, commonality, kings, paupers. Just Luke says right at the start that he is going to labor to just give us the facts. That's what he's out to do. He's just going to labor to give, he's going to lay it out. Because I think Luke knows that the facts speak for themselves. The facts speak for themselves. In his book entitled Who Moved the Stone, Frank Morrison says that he wrote this book. This book, he says, is essentially a confession, the inner story of a man who originally set out to write one kind of book and found himself compelled by the sheer force of circumstances to write another. It is not that the facts themselves altered, for they are recorded imperishably in the monuments and in the pages of human history. But the interpretation to be put upon the facts underwent a change, he says, in my life. Somehow, the perspective shifted. And I don't know what your story is. I have a story. And I can remember back to when I was 19 years old. And somehow, the perspective shifted. The facts were the same. The events were the same. But somehow, the perspective shifted. Guys, that happens in life, doesn't it? Somehow, the perspective shifts. Things cause it to shift in our lives, circumstances, what we go through, people around us, whatever. But somehow, he says, he set out to write one kind of book, criticizing the resurrection. He wrote a completely different book in the end. Somehow, the perspective shifted, he writes. Not suddenly, as in a flash of insight or inspiration, but slowly, almost imperceptibly, by the very stubbornness of the facts themselves. And listen, here's how Luke records them, these simple facts. In the whole story, Jesus was born in the most miraculous of circumstances, he tells us. go right back to the beginning. We were there just a few months ago when we looked at his account in Christmas, and that's what it's about. The miraculous Jesus born in the most miraculous of circumstances, in a union between a woman and the Holy Spirit. He then goes on to live a life free of sin, but filled with miracles and signs and wonders. He lived like no other man ever lived. That's how Luke presents it to us. That's how history presents it to us. And then he begins to come towards really what would be the pinnacle of the reason we're told that he came into the world in this miraculous way. And Luke tells us that he died on a cross just outside the city walls of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. Now, he was pronounced dead by the Roman soldiers who killed him and then buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, which was then sealed with a stone and guarded by soldiers for 3 days. Until, this is where Luke's account in chapter 24 comes in, until this small band of gutsy women, right? That's about all you can say for these guys. Everybody else was too scared to go anywhere near the place. This small band of gutsy women arrive at the tomb. And they're still a bit uncertain because they arrive at the tomb, we're told, to anoint Jesus' body. For what? For death. And we're all just thinking, wait a minute, guys, have you not read the story? Did you not listen to what he said? And maybe when we get there to see them, we'll ask them, what made them not cling on as tightly as maybe we thought they might? And they might just say, aren't you human? These things don't happen every day. I don't know. But they women themselves, something inside these gals, don't you think? Something inside these gals propelled them to that tomb. Something propelled them to that tomb. But they come to the tomb, we're told, to anoint the body. So they're not expecting a resurrection really either. But they come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And lo and behold, there's no soldiers, no stone, and no dead Jesus to be anointed. But instead, just two really strange guys, we're told, who look like they're straight out of a bold washing liquid advert, right? And they're gleaming, and they're white, and they're, you know, with this staggering message. With this staggering message. And this, every resurrection, it rings in my heart. Why? The women arrive, anoint the body of Jesus, and there's these two guys, angels, we're told, with a message for the ladies. Why, a question for the ladies and a message for the ladies. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And guys, that has changed everything. Hasn't it? It's changed my life. Changed yours? Dig in deep enough and you'll find that it will. It's changed everything. And listen, try though so many have over the centuries, no one has been able to alter these facts. And many have tried. But no one has been able to alter these facts. The angels declared them, the witnesses observed them, and the accounts of history have documented them for the contemplation of millions through the years. They're here to be reasoned with, to be considered. And I commend that to you. And the lives of an innumerable host of men and women have been radically and permanently transformed by the astonishing event that these facts describe. No body has ever been found. No convincing contradictory theory has ever been advanced. No people group, such as the church, no people group as the church has ever been so moved and motivated. Fair? No people group has ever been so moved and motivated. No commission so consistently followed, and no faith so unswervingly held, as especially that of the ones who claim themselves to have seen the risen Jesus. Listen, if nothing else, it at least deserves a deeper look, don't you think? If nothing else, it at least deserves a deeper look. The writings of Josephus, an unconverted Jewish historian of the first century, Pliny, a secular Roman proconsul in Bithynia who lived from about 23 to 79 AD, right at the time of Christ, Tacitus and Suetonius, Roman historians for the first and second centuries, the Jewish Talmud, a collection of Jewish writings dating from the third century, all affirming, and most of those written by people who weren't believers in Jesus. They were just stating the facts. But all affirming the life and works and words of Jesus, and at least the claims of his disciples that he rose from the dead, and all just written within years of the events themselves. Guys, this is history. This is history. This isn't mystery. It's history. Right? It's not myth. It's real. It's real. And that should reassure us. Just though we have not seen him, we love him, right? It's not an easy thing to do. You know, I could say I've met Jesus in a spiritual sense. I'm looking forward to face to face, aren't you? I'm looking forward to face to face. It's not happened yet for me. Though you've not seen him, you love him. All of these things have happened to reassure us. The gospel accounts, the integrity of the writers, the history of their behavior, the claims of the early church who knew them, all attesting to sincerity, integrity, leading to believability of these accounts. Jesus' birth, his character, his claims, his behavior, his reputation, his miracles, the attestation of his innocence right up to the point of his death, even from the lips of a corrupt Roman governor, all demonstrating the uniqueness of his person and the genuineness of his testimony. Listen, in the words of Captain Jack Ross in A Few Good Men, these are the facts of the case, and they are undisputed. Right? If you haven't seen it, don't watch it. But it's a great line. These are the facts of the case, and they are undisputed. They are undisputed. Second head, that's the first headliner. Just the simple facts. What a powerful finale to his story. Just the simple facts. They speak for themselves. Second headliner in this passage is what I would call the ring of reality that you get as you read this account. Did you pick this up? Just as Janie was reading this, it just kind of rings with reality. Don't worry about the snow. It'll still be there when you get outside. All right? Here's where we are. He's risen indeed. The snow is... I can see it from here. It's pretty good. You read this account, and as you do, as Janie was reading that, I hope you... And the gospel accounts, in particular Luke, I think. Luke writes in a very gutsy way. Luke writes in a very... I think he gets our humanness. He realizes just how we need to listen to these things and grasp them deeply. And you get this as you read his account, because you know what's really interesting here as you read this is that this account reads exactly as you would expect it to read. Think about this. I think it reads exactly as you would expect it to read if these things had actually happened. It reads that way. I wonder if you felt that as Janie was reading it. Because Jesus, we're given a little bit of insight from hindsight that Luke gives us from the interviews that he had with people who were there. We're given insight from hindsight. Luke wasn't there at the tomb. So he's given us insight from hindsight. Points us back to the fact that before he tells us what everybody did who went to the tomb or heard the initial message or whatever, he tells us we already know Jesus is alive. He's told us that he's risen from the dead. He's told us that Jesus is alive. And now, as the story begins to move out, and what would you expect? Well, people are freaking out. They're frightened. They're uncertain. They're not quite... He doesn't just know, well, and Jesus rose, and the message spread, and everybody believed. No, it's not how it works. It's not how it works today. People are just, they're frightened. They're doubting. They're refusing to believe what happened. Did you get that? Did you see that in the passage? They're refusing to... They don't believe what's happened. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. Luke says when the women come back having seen Jesus alive, they came back having seen him alive. They not know he's alive. The women do. When they come back, they've seen him alive, and they tell it to the disciples. Verse 11, look at that. What do the disciples say? They think it's what? Nonsense. They think it's not, that's not somebody writing, you know, in antiquity to try and big themselves up and make themselves look like a great disciple of Jesus. They're confessing that when they first heard it and hadn't seen him yet, they thought it was nonsense. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. It's exactly how, if I were there, I'd be them. Anybody? If I were there, I'd be them. I'd like to think that I wouldn't have been them, but I'm sure I would have been. I'd have been them. And even when Jesus actually appears himself, look at this, verse 37. Look at this. Even when he actually appears himself, what do they think they're seeing? They think they're seeing a ghost. They think they're seeing, is that something? They think they're seeing a ghost. Jesus has to show them his hands and his feet. He has to let them touch him. He's even got to have a fish supper. Salt and sauce, right? He's even got to have a fish supper right there in front of him before they actually start to believe that it's really him. Read it. Read it. It's so real. It's so real. The Bible's like this. If you've never read it before, read it. It's so real. It's so honest. It's so true to people, to humanity, to life as we know it. It's one of the things that grasped me right at the beginning, before I even became a Christian. And someone was reading passages from the Bible with me from a book of Romans. And I began to think to myself, whoever wrote this book knows how I think. It's incredible how the Bible does that. Jesus' own disciples, to begin with, thought the resurrection was crazy. Not forever, but initially, until something changed their minds, right? Because that wasn't them forever. Until something changed their minds. And I don't know what your story is. We've shared, it's a good thing to do is just share your story. When we have people over for lunch, we'll often just kind of pick on somebody and say, right? Tell us your story. None of you are going to come over for lunch anymore, are you? Tell us your story. And I like to hear people's stories. What's your journey like? What's it been? Everybody's story is different. But if you're a follower of Jesus, everybody's story has some common bits to it. And one of those common bits is that eventually something happens to convince you. Right? Think back to your story. Think back to your life. Something happens to convince you. Right? And we have the records of this. These guys had the real thing. We will one day see him face to face and be like him, but we haven't yet. They did. Think about it. Think about it. They did. Something happened to change their minds. And you were so tempted to stand in judgment over disciples wondering why they didn't believe in Jesus yet. I just constantly find myself asking the question, would I not have done exactly the same thing if I were in their shoes? I'm sure I would have. But what I do know is that this whole thing absolutely resonates with the realism I'd expect it to have if these things really did happen the way that Luke says they did. It just reads that way. It resonates with that real, with gutsy realism. No embellishment, no hocus pocus, no hyper-spirituality here. The disciples themselves think the message of the resurrection is nonsense until something changes their minds. Something changes their minds. And that something was seeing Jesus alive. It was seeing Jesus alive. And what's thoroughly convincing is that every one of these disciples maintained that testimony. Every one of them maintained that testimony, even when it cost them their lives. If you've never read the testimony of Charles Colson, who was the special counsel to President Richard Nixon, no relation to Dave, he'll be happy to know. I don't think so anyway. Maybe Dave's dug it up. He was the special counsel when the Watergate scandal broke and a whole bunch of guys, for the sake of everything they had and were, just needed to keep a secret. They just needed to keep a secret. And within hours, I think, guys were squawking like jaybirds to save their skin. They knew what they were being asked to say was a lie, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. And he was arrested and thrown in prison, but eventually it was when he was sitting in prison and he began to think about that. He began to think about how the 12 of them, or whoever, it was a very small inner circle, it was maybe a few more than that, just couldn't keep it together. And their livelihoods, their homes, their reputations, their freedom, everything depended on it. And within hours, they were squealing. And yet we're told that these 12 men, that the Bible tells us Jesus appeared to, and others, never changed their tune, even when they had to die for it. There's some seriously convincing things that the Bible says to us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the simple facts, the ring of realism, and then just finally here, and I guess this is where it all really builds for us to hope. It builds to this living hope. It builds to this incredible outcome. The final bit here is just the astounding implication of all of this. Simple facts, ring of realizing, the astounding implication then of all of this. Luke's gospel tells us the life story of Jesus of Nazareth from his miraculous birth to his substitutionary death and victorious resurrection, conquering sin and death. And if you dare to look into the Bible, that's the story Luke tells us. But if you dare to look into the Bible, you will find that all of that that Luke records to us as history, that all of that had been dramatically unfolded for us as God's eternal plan of salvation for a lost and a broken world. Era by era, epoch by epoch, the writers of the Old Testament thread together this incredible rescue plan of God until Jesus finally comes and fulfills it. It is an amazing story. And it's right there for you to read and to test. Jesus comes and fulfills it in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then Luke says, when he appears to his disciples in his risen state, verse 45, look at it. When he then appears, he's been crucified, buried, rises from the dead, and then he appears. He appears to the women. He appears to these guys, these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And then he appears to his disciples. He finally comes in. They see him. They eat with him. They see the scars. They see his hands. They see his feet. They see his side. They see him. And everything changes. And when he appears in his risen state, verse 45, it says here that he opens their minds so they can understand the scriptures. Isn't that something? He now opens. This story had been written out for centuries. You can read it right from Genesis up until the time of the Gospels. It's there. It unfolds. It sometimes it feels a bit cryptic, but it's there. The early preaching of the church used the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. As the New Testament was being written, the story is there. And then Jesus finally appears and he opens their minds and they get it. He opens. I would have loved to have been. They opened their minds. I just would have loved to have had a camera at that moment to catch it. The expression on their faces when they finally get it, all of it. He opens their minds to understand. They get it, all of it. And here it is. He sums it up in verse 46. Telling them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and die. The Messiah will suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. And then here's the astounding implication. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins can be preached in his name to all nations. Is that not incredible, guys? That is the astounding implication of all of this. Do we actually understand the infinite extent to which Jesus' resurrection delivers us? Do we? Do we? I don't know that we do. I think we get it. I think we get it. I'm not quite sure that we get all of it, because I think we would be doing cartwheels. I think we would be doing cartwheels. I think we'd be doing a little of that kind of thing if we got it all. I think we would. I don't think we would ever be able to hold it in. And we have our moments where we get it out, don't we? Praise the Lord. We have our moments when we get it out. But I wonder if we really get the infinite extent to which we have been delivered and what forgiveness really means. The forgiveness of our sins. Because it is our sin that separates us from Him. And if that's not dealt with, then that is forever. That is forever separated from God. It is our sin. And our only hope is that we might be forgiven. Amen? Our only hope is that we might be forgiven. And that's what the implication of the resurrection is. That we can be, it's repentance and forgiveness of sins that we're to go to the world and preach. We're to grasp it ourselves and we're to share it with others. He paid a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Could not pay. Or in the words of Psalm 32, blessed, and that word is so big. Blessed, wild, crazy, deliriously happy forever. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. It's pretty poor for an Easter Sunday morning. And against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed, oh my goodness. Do you get it? Where's the cartwheels? Right, where's the cartwheels? Paul puts it another way from the angle of perfect righteousness, that we need to be acceptable to God when he says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you got it? Have you got it? What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing. He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. New every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Oh my goodness. What's the implication of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's that Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve so that he can offer us the forgiveness of sins that we could never deserve and for which we would be eternally lost. The Bible calls it grace. And God's intention is that this grace be received by us. That's his intention, this grace be received by us and then passed on to the nations. And so there's just two applications, right? There's only two applications you can get from this. One is for anyone who has not yet received his grace. There's an application here for you in this. If you've not received his grace, if you've not opened up your heart, if you've not trusted Christ, there's an application here for you. God is offering you this morning to forgive your sins, lock, stock, and barrel, and give you eternal life. Anybody up for that? Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. And then the second application is for those who have said yes. It doesn't stop there, guys, does it? It doesn't stop there. It can't stop there. Not by what Luke records for us here of what Jesus said. It can't stop there. For all of us who have responded to that invitation, God is now sending us to the world. It's what he wants us to do. He's sending us to the world so that myriads of others can find the living hope in Jesus as well. And so happy Resurrection Sunday, guys. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. There's some leaflets we'd like to give you as you're leaving, if you haven't picked one up yet. But maybe more importantly, or a little deeper, is that next Sunday night at 5:30 at the German speaking at the German speaking congregation, we're just going to start. It's a short course for a few weeks of just looking deeper into these things. So if you're thinking this morning and you'd like to just write, those are the facts and they're indisputable, let's check them out a little more. We've got a course that we'll be starting called 321. Speak to us if you'd like to know more about that, but we'd love to see you there if you'd like to come. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus this morning. He is risen indeed, and that changes everything. That changes everything. And we thank you that it does. And we thank you for your love. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and for his willingness to give his life for our sin, that we might have forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. Lord, help us to not only delight in that message and hold it tight, but to share it with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.